for such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead, author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon, to the saints and servants of the Most High God. I welcome you to the program today, and may you be blessed by this program today as we get into the deepness and, as I always like to say, the meat and potatoes of God's Word. It's very important. There is one exciting news today in the land of Israel. Actually, it came out a few days ago, but I want to mention again, if you haven't heard it, that they're going to get ready to excavate the Pool of Siloam, and they're in Jerusalem. And so to me, that's extremely exciting. I've been there. I've been at the ruins of the Pool of Siloam, and you can see the dike where the pool was, and it's overran right now by weeds and trees and garbage and everything else. It's owned by the Greek Orthodox Church, and they've done nothing with it. But somehow or another, they come to an agreement with Israel to let Israel excavate the Pool of Siloam. Now, why is that significant in biblical prophecy? You got to understand this, that if you understand the concept of the red heifer, you probably have all heard about the red heifer in Numbers 19. The red heifer is needed to cleanse the land of the defilement of death. And so the ashes of the red heifer mixed with the waters of the Pool of Siloam is what you need to cleanse the defilement of death. Now, there's been 9 red heifers since Aaron, and they said that the 10th one would bring in the Messiah. Well, the Messiah was the 10th red heifer. He was the red heifer, but Israel can't see that right now, so they're excited about having another red heifer and to cleanse the Temple Mount so they can start building their temple. Now, you got to understand the building of the temple may or may not be a stone temple. It could be a tent, like a Tabernacle of Moses tent. Something could be erected rather fast. I've been under the city of Jerusalem in the caves and caverns underneath. I was involved in an archaeological dig looking for the Ark of the Covenant, and we're pretty sure we know where it's at. And we got stopped by an ancient cave-in where the tunnel had collapsed. And I was pretty sure when I saw where that was at, where the collapse was, I thought, this is it. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. It's down this tunnel. We got to get through this cave-in. Of course, the Israel Antiquities Group, their archaeologist says, no, you're not going through there. It's dangerous. It will collapse on you. And when I said, well, let's pull all these big stones out of the way and just let it come on down. He says, you're not that far from the surface. No telling what else might come down with you. You're underneath the Muslim quarter, so that could be a problem. So we didn't pursue it any further. But I did ask for them to bring out surveyors to find out exactly where we were at underground. And so when they had brought them out and they measured and they did this and they did that, they finally said, all right, we know where you're at on the surface. So we all went up on the surface, went out the cavern, and then right across the street was Golgotha, you know, the place where Yeshua was crucified and buried. And so the surveyors walked down along the north wall of Jerusalem. They stopped and says, you're right under that right there. As soon as they pointed, this is where we were at, I knew we were on the right track. And so I told everybody in the archaeological dig, I said, this is it. That tunnel is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And they all looked at me bewildered and puzzled and like, well, how do you know that? How do you know that that's the spot? I said, because you know, it says in the pseudepigraphical of Jeremiah, an extra writing of Jeremiah, it says that when Babylonians had surrounded the city, so clue number one, it was during the time of the Babylonians surrounding Jerusalem, And then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do with your holy vessels? And God said, put them where I will show you. And so Jeremiah got a hold of all the holy vessels and then put them where God showed him. After he put them there, Jeremiah said, okay, Lord, there they are. What do I do now? And then he said this to Jeremiah. He said, say this to the earth, close up, O earth, and protect these vessels until the day they are to be revealed. And so Jeremiah did. He said, earth, close up, and the earth closed up. I always thought that was kind of a, you know, kind of like a Korah event, you know, earth opening up and closing up and so. But then the more I thought about it, I realized a cave-in in a tunnel would be the same thing. So Jeremiah hid the holy vessels of God, including the Ark of the Covenant, and then he said, close up. And there was a cave-in that sealed them off until they are to be revealed. That was the second big thing. They will be revealed someday, the old vessels. And so and the very next thing in that writing said, and then the Babylonians entered the city after the wall collapsed, after there was a cave-in, because that cave-in was right underneath the north wall. And so all the foundational stones of the north wall, those limestone foundations, caved in and sealed off the tunnel. And that's what we were working on and trying to get into. And so we know that down that tunnel somewhere was headed toward, you know, the Calvary itself or Golgotha, that somewhere in there is where is hidden the Ark of the Covenant. And so I even suggested to the archaeologists, let us go on the outside, on the other side of the cave-in, and dig down and get in the tunnel. And he said, oh, you'll never get a permit for that, and I won't even ask for it. Okay, so today, there it is, but one day that will be revealed, and people will go under, and they will bring out not only the ark, but many of the other holy vessels that was in Moses' tabernacle. So the Pool of Siloam is extremely important in the sense that with the ashes of the red heifer, when they want to build the temple and they got to cleanse the land from the defilement of death and cleanse the people that are going to be building it from the defilement of death, they have to have the waters from the Pool of Siloam mixed with the ashes of the red heifer. Well, it appears that they now have a red heifer. So now what they needed was the waters from the Pool of Siloam. And so now they hear that news that they're going to excavate that pool that's been, you know, abandoned for many, many, many years is exciting to me. It's just like, you know, all the puzzle pieces are coming together for God's word to be fulfilled. And that's an amazing thing to think about it, that the Pool of Siloam is going to be excavated. And, you know, of all the things in the Bible that talk about the healings that took place at the Pool of Siloam and all that, this is major news. Now, I know a lot of people just probably ignored it and didn't think much about it. But I'm telling you, it is major news. When they excavate the Pool of Siloam, you know, that pool was about the size of an Olympic swimming pool. I walked along its banks where I could get to it because of all the debris and bushes and trees. You can see the outline of the pool itself, fed by the Gihon Springs. But now they've re-diverted the Gihon Springs into Israel's water system, because, you know, Israel always is in need of water all the time. So anyway, that's exciting news, and we'll wait to see what happens there. You know, maybe within a year's time they'll have it excavated. I kept looking on the internet about, you know, looking for volunteers to go help do it, and because I might want to run down there to help them do that, but I haven't seen it come up yet on the Israeli dig, archaeological digs. So anyway, exciting news, and every believer needs to hold his head up high and realize that he is coming. He's coming very soon. Yeshua is coming. As I talked about before, you know, my book, The Signs and Times of the Coming of the Messiah, I go through all the evidence in the Bible about when that's going to happen. I can't pick a day or an hour or anything like that, but I can surely pick a close period of time and you know, examples given in scriptures about when it's going to happen. you know, with the days, the three-day concepts, the Jubilee concepts, all these things that was given to us in the Bible that we may know this is the time it's getting ready to happen. Gotcha? Even the first coming of Yeshua, the first coming of Jesus, they knew it was time for him. Based off of the book of Daniel, they knew it was time for Jesus to show up the first time. And so that was why there was a lot of messianic fervor taking place in the land of Israel at that time on his first coming. Well, now it's beginning to build up again that there's going to be another messianic fervor of his return. And that's going to happen before, probably before the next 50 years. And could it be on the 50th Jubilee and the 120th Jubilee. 120 means government. And Yeshua is going to come to set up a divine government. So in the 120th Jubilee, which is a 50-year spans of years for every Jubilee, that he will be back. And so it's according to some rabbis in Israel, we've already started the 120th Jubilee. So we are probably in the final 50 years countdown of the return of the Messiah himself. Okay, well, what are we talking about today? Well, we're talking about all kinds of things today. But one of the things we're going to talk about today is we're going to continue with the teaching of last week, the hope, you know, the hope. God is a God of hope. And I want to continue with that, you know, because we know what is hope. You know, this is important for us to understand that hope is a faith, expectation, and trust of a fulfillment of a promise of God. Of God's word in salvation, rapture, eternal life, rewards, kingdom, a heavenly city, a place built by God, all these things. But we have hope. Hope is not a wish list. That's what men use today for the word hope. It's a wish list. I hope my football team wins today. That's a wish list. And depending on the team, it could be a really big wish. But it's not what hope is. It's a faith expectation of the fulfillment of God's word and the things he said he was going to do. That's the hope that we have. You know, it's intermingled with faith and trust of the Lord. And so these are important things for us to understand. So we're going to continue the teaching about God as hope and go through some different scriptures. And hopefully these scriptures will give you hope. If you lost all hope, you have hope that isn't working strongly in your life and you're wondering what's going on, maybe these scriptures will help enlighten you and strengthen you that God is a God of hope, that he will fulfill the things that he has promised because his word does not return void. He will fulfill the things that he has promised. So first of all, we're going to look at Joel 3:16. Says the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. All right, this is particularly true in the last days. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So it's telling you here that the hope is also the strength that we would have in him. And he said, well, this is just talking about Israel. Well, yes, it is talking about Israel, but also, did you know the scripture says in Exodus 12, that if you have been circumcised and keep Passover, you are as one born in the land. So if you're a Gentile and you keep Passover and you are circumcised, you are like one born in the land. Now, what did I mean by all that? Number one is that when you keep Passover, that means do you have the Passover lamb? Do you have Jesus the Christ? Do you have Yeshua HaMashiach in your life? Do you trust and believe in him? If you do, you have the Passover lamb. What about circumcision? It's talking about the circumcision of the heart. So if you have a changed heart, you have a repentant heart, and these things will God will consider it as one born in the land. So you become also Israel also. It's important to know these things especially when you're searching end time scriptures. And so he is our hope. The Lord is a hope as well as he's the hope of Israel. We know that Israel will be delivered one day when the sign of the Son of Man appears and they look upon the one whom they have pierced and they believe on him at that time. God will re-betroth Israel again. We're talking about the physical Israel here. And once again, they'll fall in his good graces at that time. Acts 24:15. That we have hope toward God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. So, yes, that's one of the hopes that we have, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. This is a big hope. We all have this hope. And, of course, we understand through the raptures, as Revelation says, it's called the first resurrection. We're all looking forward to the rapture as believers, and that's known as the first resurrection. So it tells you that there is both a resurrection of just and unjust. So even the wicked will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment, but subject to continual judgment at that point if the name's not found in the book of life to be thrown in the lake of fire. So this is, you know, we want to be in that first resurrection, that rapture. That's where we want to be. We want to be there. We don't want to be subject to judgment at the great white throne judgment. Yes, sir. So Romans 8:25, for if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So what Paul is saying here in Romans is that we have hope for eternal life. We have hope for the resurrection. We have hope for the rapture. Then we must patiently wait for it. We cannot suddenly decide with our own minds, all right, this isn't happening. It's not, you know, none of that was true. We cannot wait for this any longer. Let's just, you know, just go turn loose and go case the raw, sirrah, whatever, and do whatever we want to do. No, we must patiently wait for the hope that will come to us, the hope of that resurrection, the hope of eternal life. And so we must patiently wait for that. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So that whole series of Romans 12 there, especially from 8 to verse 21, is telling us how we should live in this hope. So we rejoice in our hope. Do you rejoice in your hope? You know, that's, you know, something you haven't really seen the fulfillment yet. Do you rejoice in that hope? That's where faith comes into fact. If God said it, I believe it. You know, you've heard people say that before. If God said it, I believe it. Do rejoice in that hope, knowing full well a day is coming where you will get eternal life, that you will see him. You come face to face with him, and that you'll be resurrected into a physical body. Wow. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So, you know, patient in tribulation. So that does not mean we're going to miss tribulation. We're certainly not going to miss tribulation at all. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I teach quite often is we will be here on this earth when the beast of Revelation shows up. You know, and this is an important concept to understand, because some people teach, you know, that we'll be out here before the beast even shows up. We won't even stub a toe. Well, if that's true, then God owes an apology to an awful lot of martyrs every day that are dying for their faith. If that's true, then he owes an apology to them. If we think in the Western mindset that we're not even going to stub our toe, not true. The beast will be here while we're still here on this earth before we get raptured. He will be here, and he will challenge us, maybe even take our life. And we just got to stay faithful in our ways with the Lord. Patient in tribulation, it says in Romans 12:12. Continuing in prayer all the time. Do you pray all the time? Do you pray ceasingly, unceasingly, like the scripture says? We need to do that. These are important things. Do we prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves? You know, there's going to be a lot of Christians who will all of a sudden, when the evil comes and the evil day comes and the son of perdition rises up, that they're going to wonder, what am I doing here? You can't believe anything. What's happening here? They're going to get all upset. But if you know these things are coming, you prepare your heart ahead of time for these things. And then when they do come, you're not taken back by surprise, but just knowing that these must pass before you see the fulfillment and the hope that you are looking for. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. All right, so patience and comfort of Scriptures, but we might have hope. Excuse me. So if you want to know how to build your hope up, do the Scriptures. You got to read the Scriptures. If you don't read the Scriptures, you're going to be kind of hanging out there. You need to read the Scriptures and learn the promises of God. These are important things. Well, I don't understand. I can't read the Bible. I said, then you need to ask God to help you understand the Bible. Because if you can't understand the Bible, it's because the Holy Spirit is not working in your life. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand the Scriptures and to read the Scriptures. And there's so many variations of the Bible to make it easy for you to read. You're going to have no excuse. So read the Scriptures. This is very, very important that you need to learn to read the Scriptures on a daily basis. Very, very important. And because our hope is based off these Scriptures and our patience and our comfort of the Scriptures. So when you read in the Scriptures about your redemption and you read in the Scriptures about the promises of God, it builds up hope in you. What kind of degree of hope do you have built up in you? How deep is that hope? That's very, very important that we have a hope that is so deep it cannot be changed. It cannot be lost. And we need those things. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, so now Paul is saying here, now that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. When you have hope in the Lord, you also have joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope. All right, so do you abound in hope? Are you looking for that day of redemption? Are you looking for the change that you will have when Yeshua comes? Are you looking for that time you'll stand before the Bema Seat of the Messiah and you receive your rewards? All these things taking place? Yeah, you will learn this through Scripture. That's why you got to read the Scriptures. And this is why Paul is saying, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. When you have hope in God, you will have joy and peace. If you do not have joy and peace, then you need to search your soul. You need to search and see, is there something in your life that's keeping you from receiving joy and peace? That keeps you from abounding in hope? You know, is there sin in your life, unrepentant sin in your life? If there is, you need to repent. How easy is it, you know? Change. Change your life. Change your thoughts. Change your patterns. So that the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. These are very important concepts, and that will increase the hope that is in us. You need to have that hope, you know, and we're not talking about a worldly hope, which is wishful thinking. We're talking about a hope based off the very Word of God, which is very important in our lives. So read the Word. You don't understand it, ask God to help you to understand it. And, you know, start with the Gospels and go through the epistles of Paul and Peter and James. Go through those and see what they have to say. And you run across one you don't understand, you say, God, I don't understand this. Show me. And he will show you. This is important stuff. Well, we're drawing to a conclusion again today. Remember, the God of hope is right there to really help you in your life. So hang on to him, read the Scriptures, and build up that faith, because the day is coming, you're going to need it all. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.